Well, just before we begin the message this morning, I just want to once again read the first six verses from Psalm 139, where again the psalmist is speaking about the omniscience of God, what God knows, the things that God knows about us. And Psalm 139 and verses 1 to 6 speak of this very clearly. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Just before we spend some more time just looking into this all-knowing God, let's pray to him this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear his word. Heavenly Father, even before I speak a word this morning, you know it all together. You know each one here. You know us more intimately than we know ourselves. May you, by your infinite and omniscient Holy Spirit, work in each one of our hearts and lives this morning to grow us, to help us grow in confidence in you and love for you and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you know each one of our needs and you can minister through your word in very intimate and personal ways because you know us so intimately. So come and work in each one of our hearts and lives this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this morning, I want to think about a scripture verse for a moment that is very familiar to us. It is the scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I think one of the greatest tragedies of our day amidst the busyness and the hustle and bustle of our North American lives is that we take so little time to spend thinking about and meditating on the infinite greatness of our God. You know, what a great joy it would be to regularly take time in an afternoon and set aside our busyness and our iPhones and our iPads and get away and spend time meditating on the person and the character and the attributes of our infinite, holy, and awesome God. How greatly that would expand our minds and increase our joy and our trust in him. And so for this time this morning, I want to spend some time being still and thinking about and knowing our God. And I want to set before us a thought that really is so great that as I kept thinking about it this week, it is hard for our minds even to begin to grasp its infinite truth. So let us be still for a moment this morning and think about the implications of this statement. God knows everything. God knows everything. He is omniscient. 1 John 3:20 says that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. In John 21:17, Peter speaks to the Lord Jesus, who also is God, and says, Jesus, he says, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. In our statement of faith, it is stated very clearly in point number one, this all-knowingness of God, where it says, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect and eternally existing in loving unity of three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then this, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power. This is our God. He knows everything. He has limitless knowledge, infinite knowledge. God knows all things visible and all things invisible. God knows the past, everything about the past, everything about the present, and everything about the future. He knows all animate objects and inanimate objects. He knows all thoughts and attitudes and actions. He knows everything possible and everything actual. God is an infinite expert in every field of knowledge. Those fields that we have discovered and those that are yet to be unearthed, he knows them all. The Bible in Psalm 147:4 speaks of the fact that God knows the number and the names of every star in the universe. Think about that. As the telescopes have gotten better and better, we can see more and more how vast and infinite is that knowledge of God who knows every star and calls them each by name. There was a day and a time when people thought there might only be 6,000 or 7,000 stars in the universe, but we know much better and therefore should worship this God more rightly. Jesus said that God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. In Matthew 10:29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father." How many thoughts do you think are going to be thought today by the billions of people on our earth? How many thoughts will go through the minds of the people in vast countries throughout the earth today? And Ezekiel 11:5, it says this, "For I know the things that come into your mind." How many words will we speak today? How many words will be spoken throughout the world on this day? And God says in Psalm 139 that before a word is on our tongue, "Behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Think about the implications of this. Psalm 139 says God knows how long every single person who ever lived and ever will live will live. It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God is not like the deist God we spoke of on the first Sunday as we started this series. He's not a God that's just transcendent and apart from the world who kind of wound it up and left it to go, but God is intimately involved and knows every detail of his word. He is not just transcendent, but he is immanent and he is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. God's knowledge is immutable. It never and can never change. He has perfect knowledge, and therefore it cannot be more perfect. He has infinite knowledge. It cannot be more infinite. God has never been taught anything. He has never learned anything, and he never forgets anything. God knows all things instantly and effortlessly. It's not like he's working to think. He just knows it all. The psalmist summarizes it this way in Psalm 147:5. "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Now, what should this kind of truth do to us? When we spend some time thinking about the infinite knowledge of God, how should that affect our lives? Well, I want to propose to you that the omniscience of God should lead us to humility and worship. That the omniscience of God should lead to humility and worship in the life of every one of his creatures. In Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, she says this, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. Why? For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Don't be proud and don't be arrogant, because God is a God of knowledge, and by him our actions are weighed. You know, there's nothing that we are more prone to be proud of than our knowledge. When we know something, it tends to give us a sense of pride. But I want to propose to you that if we took all of the great geniuses of the past and the present, if we took Solomon and Aristotle and Einstein and David Hawking and all the rest, every PhD, every astrophysicist and astronomer and astronaut of all the centuries that ever lived, and took all of their knowledge and put it in a balance on this side, and then weighed it against the knowledge of God, It would be as one drop in the vast ocean of the knowledge of God. It would be like one speck of dust on the sand of the seashore compared to the infinite seashores of sand of the infinite knowledge of God. What we know is of nothing compared to God. And when we think about this infinite knowledge of God, we would respond, if we thought about it rightly, like Job, who says, "I am but of small account and nothing." When we would look into the infinite heavens of God and think about Him knowing the stars each by name, we would respond like the psalmist in Psalm 8, who says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? In light of the greatness of who you are, what am I that you are mindful of me? And the Son of Man that you would care for me?" God is intimately concerned about the details of our lives, and how could that be in light of His greatness? The Puritan Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, says this. He says, "As weak creatures should bow low before an almighty God, and impure creatures before a holy God, and false creatures before a faithful God, and finite creatures before an infinite God, so should ignorant creatures before an all-knowing God." Compared to God, all men are ignorant. And on the day when we see God rightly, when He returns in all His power and glory, there will be one thing definitely absent from the face of the earth. All pride will be demolished and eliminated completely. Pride may be the hallmark of the residents of hell, but there will be no pride in the new heavens and the new earth. You notice you never find the cherubim and the seraphim in the Bible strutting around the throne of God. They never strut, but they are always bowed down before His greatness, singing, "Holy, holy, holy. How other you are. We can't even describe you. All we can say is you're just not like us. You are holy beyond anything we can fathom." And the Bible says that rightly then God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because the proud man does not know God. To see God rightly is to be humble, and God opposes the proud to turn them, to humble them, to bring them to a place of rightly understanding their place before Him. And so as we see the greatness of the knowledge of God, oh, that He would humble us, that we would bow before this omniscient one, this one who knows all things. But coming to see God rightly in all of His omniscience should also lead us to glorious worship of God. If we would but be still and know this one attribute of God, the all-knowing God, we would go through life on our knees. We would just look up into the sky and think about this God and fall down before Him and worship Him. And we would only get up from our knees to stand in awe of God. And as we got up and stood in awe of God, we would walk through life with our mouths open, gaping in awe and wonder at the greatness of the God who knows all things. We were driving back from the shoe swap the other day, and my daughter Amy was in the car with me, and I looked at the river flowing beside us. And it's just such a beautiful, the South Thompson River coming down, you know, towards the city. And we were looking at it, and I said, "How many molecules of water do you think are in the South Thompson River?" And it seemed unfathomable. I said, "God knows. Without even making an effort, He knows. God knows everything." And when we see and think deeply about this, this attribute of God would be like the other attributes of God. These are logs that fuel the fire of our worship. We cannot worship God well and rightly if we don't know Him truly. The reason we think too much of ourselves, and I am guilty of this, is that we think too little of God. And therefore, oftentimes my worship is lacking in depth and reverence and awe. The worthiness that we ascribe to God can only be fueled by the Spirit-enabled knowledge, true knowledge of God and who He is. You know, I think one of the greatest tragedies in our day and in our land is that the Bible is not the number one textbook in every university and school in our land. Theology was nearly once universally recognized as the queen of the sciences. God was the one who brought together the unity and diversity in the university classrooms of our nation. I was stunned to look back, actually. I knew that this was true in the United States, but in Canada, almost all the major universities that were founded in this country were founded by Christians, and oftentimes as Christian seminaries, even here. But as this has been lost, so has been lost the true meaning. All true meaning, all humility, and all worship has gone from our classrooms. This is why we as Christians, young and old, must desire to learn. Because for the Christian, the fruit of a study of whether it's chemistry or biology or astronomy or history, the fruit of all of our study would be worship if we understood the one who put all of this in place. As we began to know a little, we would see the infinite knowledge of God, and as we study, we would worship him. And so for all of us, and particularly for the young people who are here, let your study, let this drive you to want to know more so that you can worship God more truly. That as you see the atoms and the way he put together molecules and these things, you see the beauty of the human body or other things that God has created, you will worship the one who in his infinite knowledge and wisdom put this all together. So the more we come to know, the more we come to realize how much more God knows. And so we should find ourselves awestruck and dumbfounded and bowed down in holy wonder before our omniscient God and saying with the psalmist in 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Or as Paul says in Romans 11:33, which we began the service with, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. It should lead us to humility and worship. But thirdly, I want to say that a growth in our understanding of the omniscience of God is also a great source of comfort and assurance to all those who are his children. You see, we lack oftentimes comfort and assurance because we lack an understanding of the omniscience of God. And so coming to know this more and think about it more deeply is very practical in the life of our Christian life. Because the God who knows the number of the stars in the heavens and knows them each by name, does he not know our every need? If he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, then surely he knows when his children whom he has loved with an everlasting love are faltering and in need of help. Do you struggle with depression? Do you have trouble with your children or difficulty in your marriage or a struggle at work? Or are you struggling with your health or the health of one of your loved ones? We have to think about the omniscience of God and recognize that Jesus, as our great high priest, knows our every weakness. That Jesus, our great high priest, knows our every need before we ourselves have even come to know it. And think about this. Jesus, our great high priest, who knows all these things about us, the Bible says, is ever and always interceding on our behalf before the throne of grace. Would that not be a comfort? Jesus' prayers are always answered. And if Jesus is interceding for our every need, even before we need and know that we need it, surely then we can take great comfort in this. Psalm 139 said it this way. It says, he knows when we sit and when we rise. He searches out our paths and our lying down, and he is acquainted with all our ways. Whether we are painting high on a ladder, or we are spending time at children's hospital, whether you're a mother in the home or someone else doing something else, God knows, and he is there with you. Think about it. Daniel in the lion's den, was he there alone? Did God not know? No, the lion of the tribe of Judah was watching over Daniel while he was in the lion's den. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were placed into the fire, but the one who is the all-consuming fire knew that they were there and walked with them in the midst of the fire. Peter in prison in Acts 12. Peter may have been asleep, but the God who never slumbers and never sleeps knew where he was and was intimately watching over him in prison. Even Jonah, when he was in the utter darkness in the belly of the great fish, there was one, the one who would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, who was with him and sustaining him even in the midst of the darkness. When you go through tribulations and trials and temptations, surely the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Smyrna should give us great comfort, where he says in Revelation 2:9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. When you go through struggles and tribulations and trials, Jesus says, I know your tribulations. He knows how much we can handle when it comes to temptations. If you're struggling with a temptation, notice 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you're tempted, know that God will not allow you because he knows you. He knows you intimately. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle, yet he will provide a way of escape. He knows exactly which trials we need in order to mature and grow us. God doesn't allow us to go through trials randomly or by accident. James, then, in light of this, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not that the trials are a joy, but he goes on. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you would be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And to know that God is intimately knowing us and working all these things for our good, bringing these trials about so that he can intimately grow us and mature us. And he doesn't allow one trial to come across our path that he is not working in this way. Are we weak this morning? Do we look at ourselves and our own faith and realize that we are weak and depleted? Well, notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. I know that you have but little power. Do we have but little power? Let's get on our knees and remember and thank the one who knows our weakness and comes to us in our weakness. And he is giving strength in the midst of our weakness because he knows. Think about this. Jesus, our great King, knows our every enemy. He is more aware of the schemes of the devil than the devil himself is aware of his own schemes. He is always aware and guarding and defending those who are his. There is no scheme of the devil that catches Jesus unguarded because he knows it even before the devil thinks it. Psalm 69:19, the psalmist said, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. One more, and then we'll move on. Think about this. It's obviously at times a great encouragement to know that though much of our service may go unnoticed and unappreciated by others, it's never unknown to God. You know, though we may do things and no one may applaud, we may work behind the scenes and no one may thank us, there is times when our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing. All our prayer in secret, every cup of cold water given in his name, none of it ever goes unnoticed. Shouldn't this fuel a life of loving service, knowing that there is an audience of one who never misses a thing? And he has promised, even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, we will not fail to receive our reward. And so if you are laboring in your home with your children and you feel like it's a thankless task, know that God knows. If you are laboring at the university and it seems like nobody else cares, know that God notices. Know that God knows when you are laboring among the native population in our city and year after year faithfully serving. Know that none of this goes unnoticed by God. He notices it all. Year after year, serving at Coffee Cart, year after year, getting on your knees and praying on behalf of others who will never know how much you have loved them in prayer. But God knows. God knows everything. This should be a great source of comfort and encouragement to us, but it also, the omniscience of God, should lead to careful and holy living among his people. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Knowing that God knows everything should motivate us to a life of holiness, a life of careful living, of careful speech, because God knows everything. Think about this. If a man is with his children, how often will you see him therefore overtly sinning and doing things that would be contrary to what he would do? When his children are around, he usually guards his tongue and his actions far more than he would if they were not around. Or think about the thief in his stealing, or the person who likes to drive beyond the speed limit. When the police officer is around, all of a sudden, thievery is the least thing from their mind, and speeding is the first thing they want to not be doing, because there is someone watching, somebody knows. There is a radar that is taking chance of our speed. And surely then, knowing that God, our loving Heavenly Father, knows everything, should lead his loving children who want to honor him to seek to live a life of holiness and godliness before him. And when we are at work and there's not a foreman around, it's easy to think about taking a little extra time on our break or slackening in our work. But yet when we know that God knows and God watches, that God is there, we want to honor him. And surely then whether anybody else notices or sees should not matter at all. Think about David. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, and he thought all was done now and nobody knew. But God knew. And God sent Nathan the prophet, and Nathan the prophet came to him and gave him an illustration. And after he gave him this illustration, David was infuriated because he talked about this man who had taken this other man's sheep. You know the story, many of you. And after that, Nathan says, "You are the man." And so David wasn't escaping from God. Everybody else may not have known what David had done, but God had come and God had known, and God wanted to bring David to a place of repentance. And so he brought Nathan to say, "You are the man. I have seen what you have done." And when David confessed his sin before God, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And so as a Christian, this should be a great help to us, a great deterrent, if you will, remembering that God, our Father, is always there. If we thought more about the omniscience of God, we would sin less. And not only, though, thinking about this should help us to lead a life of holiness, but knowing that God is there will help us to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit and to come before our great high priest who is there before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need when we are tempted. And even further, when we do sin, this doctrine of the omniscience of God should lead us to a full and swift confession of our sin. Think about this. Satan in the garden wanted Adam and Eve to hold on to their sin. And God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned and they are hiding and they are seeking to hide from God. And God says, "Where are you? Where are you, my son or my daughter? What is this you have eaten?" Because God knew their deeds. He knows all of our deeds. God did this to seek them out and draw them out so they would confess to him what they had done. And so when we remember that God knows everything and when we have sinned against him, let us not try to blame others as Adam and Eve did or try to cover it over by our fig leaves, if you will, because God sees and knows everything. And he has promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the devil wants us to hold on to our sin, to pretend that nobody knows. This is just not true. God is omniscient. Get it out there. Get it all out there. Lay it all before him. Confess it to him that you might be set free from this. May we do this as we know the omniscience of God, be quick to confess our sin and to live holy lives before him. Fifthly, the omniscience of God should cause those who are living in rebellion against him to fear his judgment. The omniscience of God should cause those who are living in rebellion against him to fear his judgment. You see, because God knows everything, and yet so many people today live like he knows nothing. God is omniscient, but they live like he is ignorant. Isaiah 29:15 said, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, 'Who sees us and who knows us?'" Most of the people who live in our city today regularly and gladly sin against a holy God. And he knows everything that they do. Every thought, every act, every intention of the heart, he knows them all, and they should have a great fear before him. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and pretend that God is not there. And it's our job as Christians to come and to remind them of this great God who they should tremble in fear before. Our government in Ottawa needs to be reminded that God knows everything, and we need to pray that they would remember this, because they govern as if there is no God, as if he doesn't know and will not see and will not call them to account. They need to understand that God has placed them in this place of authority to represent his government in our country. And that if only they understood the omniscience of God, they would fear him and seek to keep his commands instead of leading our country astray. And God will hold them to account one day. The psalmist in Psalm 10 says this, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, 'There is no God.' His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high and out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.' Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account?'" See, they don't believe that God will call everything to account. They're like Achan. You remember Achan when the Israelites conquered Jericho and he took some stuff and he buried it in his tent as if no one would see. But God saw and brought Achan to judgment. This should also cause us to examine ourselves. Because God too knows all hypocrisy. God knows if we are just externally religious. We may appear before our friends and our church members to be Christians, to be lovingly following God, but there may be some here who, or one here who is going through the motions but knows in their heart that they are a hypocrite. Did not Judas appear to everybody to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did anybody suspect him? But Jesus knew that he was a traitor. Jesus knew he was an imposter. God knows those who are his and those who are just honoring him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And I don't say this to be judgmental, but when God was looking for a king in 1 Samuel 6:7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God knows our hearts. Has your heart been made right before him? Have you come to seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed, like all of us at one time, we're hypocrites before God in need of his saving work in our lives? Have you come to him and confessed all, because he knows it already? Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God, who knows everything, will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so this would cause those who are hypocrites before him, those who are rebelling against him, to fear and tremble and come before this holy God. So the omniscience of God is not only a great comfort to those who are his and should be a great fear to those who are living in hypocrisy and rebellion against him, but it also is, and here we will conclude, everyone's greatest hope. Because God's omniscience ensures us that a free offer of the gospel is genuine. When God offers us salvation, when God offers forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which he offers to anyone here. We may have been a hypocrite for 60 years, and God says, here, I will offer you a complete pardon and reconciliation with me for all eternity. And this offer doesn't come from one who doesn't know us. We can't say, well, if only God knew, he would never offer this to me. When he finds out, he couldn't possibly offer me forgiveness if he knew everything about me. Because this offer comes to all from one who knows our past, our present, and our future totally. God is not like the young man whose love is blind and sees a young lady one day and falls head over heels in love, and he's so smitten with her that he sees only the good things and not the faults and the failings. But after a month or two or three, realizes, oh my goodness, there's a lot more here that I didn't know about, and maybe has second thoughts about her. God is not like this, because he knows everything right up front, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And God's offer to us in Christ comes to us with his eyes wide open. He's not blind. God knows every sin that every person has ever committed against his holy law, even ones we don't know, and has offered a free pardon and total forgiveness to the one who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised to cancel all of the debt that is owed and to wipe the slate entirely clean. And we can have full confidence that when he does this, there will never be a skeleton found in the closet at a later date that he did not know about. That there will be no debts that will be discovered later on that were left unpaid or still owing. There will be no unknown evidence by which we will eventually be declared guilty. When God offers the gift of salvation in Christ, he knows everything and he offers to wipe everything off the slate forever. And so God's omniscience ensures a complete and irrevocable pardon for repentant sinners. Notice what it says in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know that all our trespasses, all our debts have been canceled. None has been forgotten. Because God, in his omniscience, placed every sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't forget any, because he knew them all. And God's perfect justice was then meted out on the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect wrath was satisfied in his punishing of those sins in Christ. Perfect payment for all of our debts could be made, and therefore an offer of perfect salvation as a free gift given to all by our omniscient God. So that we, as we conclude, can sing with two of the hymn writers, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. How could we know this? For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Or this one, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. All of it, because God knew it all. It was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know you more. Open up our distracted minds and focus our hearts that we might know just how great you truly are. That we might meditate on your omniscience and that it might transform us into humble, worshiping, holy, godly people. That it may cause us to lovingly confess our sin to you quickly and thoroughly. That it would bring us to understand, Lord, that when you have promised a free forgiveness and pardon for all of our sins, that this is absolutely guaranteed because all those sins were punished at the cross in Christ, never to be brought up again, never to be held against us again if they were punished in him. May there not be a person here who does not come to you, our all-knowing God, and bear their hearts before you. May there not be a soul here who has not committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ in light of your great omniscience. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your family. Thank you that you watch over us tenderly and know everything about us. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning and now to celebrate your goodness to us in Christ as we go to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.